Learning to Hear from God, Part 4. And we're going to go into probably a new era next week deal. And I would tell you, if you know someone who's mad at God, and I can't understand that. You know, I really can't. I mean, they do. And have been hurt. Next week will be a great week for them to hear. Father, dropped this in my heart 3 weeks ago, and I've patiently been waiting to minister what I will next week. God's ultimate goal for us in this conversation isn't so we get chicken skin. You know, where all of a sudden you get goosebumps, we call it. Hawaii, we call it chicken skin. Or to think that we're very, very special. Listen, He talks to us because He loves us. He talks to us because He created us. He talks to us because He desires relationship with fellowship. He speaks to us because He wants to guide us through life. Anyone found out that life is hard? Look, we can just look at, and I'm not getting political or anything here, but we can look at just the thing with Obamacare, getting on that deal. Nobody can get through that thing. I hope they get it fixed. I hope they get it fixed fast. But see, life is a lot like that. We want to hit this button and we expect this to happen. And we hit this button and this happens. And then we start hitting all kinds of buttons and we're completely lost. I remember the first time I got a computer, I was so scared to hit a button because I was afraid that thing would... and then implode, you know. But He says He wants to walk us in the pitfalls of life. Not into them, but around them. Dude, He knows the maps of our life. He knows what lies before us. We saw that 2 weeks ago. He knows where the on-ramps are to the highways, the off-ramps where we need to get. He knows where the signs are. He knows where the pitfalls are. He knows where all the traps are. He knows where those things are. And He comes into our life, and He wants to guide us through that. He kind of talks about what? The rocky valleys and mountains being made what? Straight. So that we don't have to go through a lot of those things that happen in our life. He wants to guide us to His promises and the blessings that He has. How many here know that He has promises for you? Okay. How many of you know that He has blessings for you? How many want those promises and blessings? I want them. Well, the only way I'm going to get them is to what? Follow Him. He knows where they are. He gives us promises like this. Wisdom. Anyone need any wisdom? Dude. I mean, I need it every day I wake up. Like, God, give me wisdom whether I should get out of bed or not. No, not that kind of wisdom. But we need wisdom. Anyone ever need counsel? I called my pastor yesterday, and I'm on the phone with him for a long time. And we're talking, taking some counsel and some different things and stuff like that. And he's giving me a request that's like pulling teeth. You know, and that, I'll talk about that maybe some other time. He gives us strength. Anytime you feel weak? Anyone ever feel insecure? Anyone all of a sudden you don't have any peace? And I know this happens to nobody here. Nobody. All of you guys are full of love all the time. Right? Liars. Relationship. Dude, I hate it when a relationship goes bad. I'm one of those guys that I have friends from even before high school that were still close. I love to hold on to relationships, and when some of those things get shattered, it's like something shatters inside of me, and I have to go to Father. Health? Listen, we're going to pray for a couple people at the end of the service. Do not let me forget if I forget. But we have some people here that need to be touched. We have an arm that needs to be touched. Norma needs prayer this morning. If there's anyone else, what we're going to do is we're going to have some elders of our church come and anoint and pray the prayer of faith. And then you take that prayer, mix it with your own faith, and watch what God can do, because He promises health. And He promises prosperity. He doesn't promise that all of us will be rich. That's a false doctrine. But He promises this prosperity, that we will be like a flower that blooms. And the fragrance that we are becomes captivating to the world. He knows the maps of our lives, and He knows which way we need to turn. But understand one important thing. You're never going to get to that promised land unless you what? Follow Him. You can name it, claim it all you want. You can confess things all you want. You can cast your faith all you want. But if you're not picking up your cross and you're not following Him, how is He going to lead you to the promised land? It's like, duh. You know, 2 + 2. The main reason He wants to talk to us is about what? Restoration. The whole Bible is about restoration. From page 1, it leads us to the fall. And from chapter 3, all the way to the very end, where He says, those who hear, come and sing, is about restoration. He's about relationship. He's about restoration. Quick story about a crossword puzzle. I'm working, I'm an inspector at a power plant in Houston. I got about between a 45-minute drive to an hour drive to work every morning. I'm up. I'm leaving the house between 5 and 5:15 in the morning to drive an hour. And that hour I would always spend listening to, and I really don't listen to Christian music. I really don't. So when I do worship, they're all little songs because I'm old. But anyway, I listen to tapes and sermons. I probably average anywhere from 6 to 10 sermons a week. Listen, you get to come here, and my job is to give you food to feed you. But as a pastor, I have to feed myself. Because if I don't feed myself, then what do I have to give you? So I've been in this habit most of my life. I'm driving along in the mornings, and I'm praying. And one thing at this job, I never talked about Jesus. I just didn't do it. I believe that when I go there, my job is to give the man 10 hours. We were working 4 tens. Give him 10 hours. My job isn't to go preach and all that kind of stuff, but to live my life out like that. So I did that. Now they would at lunchtime, apparently I did a pretty good job of it. We had this guy named Greg there that he was an apologist for the Lord. You know what I mean? He was constantly on everybody's case. You sinner, you're going to go to hell. See, the word says this, blah, blah, blah. And he was constantly like that. So nobody ever listened to Gary. I'm the other guy that maybe during lunch I might read my Bible or read a book or something like that. But I was really non-deal because, see, most of the time these guys at lunchtime, you know, they drove right into Houston and... And honestly, there's a strip joint they'd go to. And they never invited me. And I'm so glad, because the stand I took for Christ in my life always was a block there to them. One day I'm driving and I'm leaving. I can remember it so clear. It's like God's going, we're going to have fun today. And I'm going, oh, cool. We're going to have fun. He said, you're going to talk about me today. And I'm going, I don't do that. But Lord, if we're going to do that, set it up really good. And he said, oh, I've already got the day planned out. And I'm okay. So I'm there, man. I get there early, man. I got coffee on. You know, we didn't have a shutdown going on. So, you know, I'm kind of fixing us some breakfast, that kind of stuff. We're all there, and they're all coming piling in. Nobody says anything. And the day goes on. Nothing said anything. Lunchtime comes, and we have a guy named Howie. He was a Canuck. He's from Canada. And he always worked crossword puzzles, and none of these easy crossword puzzles. So he's working these crossword puzzles, and here's where it hit. It was a crossword puzzle that day in the Houston Chronicle about the Bible. And they started asking me questions. Dude, I knew every answer. I was like blown. I kept waiting for this question they would ask me. And they weren't easy ones, and I just kept going. And I just can't answer. And I'm sitting there going, dude, this is so fun. And then they started making fun of some of the answers. Then they started making fun of some of the evangelists. And then they turned to me and said, how can you believe that kind of expletive? You're a sharp, smart guy. How can you even believe that stuff? And out of my mouth was not criticism against them, nor the evangelists or those, but out of my mouth began to flow this thing of who God was. And for the first time, I got to share the gospel with them in a way that this Gary guy had tried for 5 years and turned them off. But I would have never been able to answer one of those questions in that crossword puzzle had I not gone to his word, had I not spent time with him, had I not picked up my cross to follow him, had I not been drugged to Sunday school in my youth by mom, by my grandmother, and these stories were pounded into me. See, the children were lost in the wilderness. The children of Israel were lost for 40 years. And it would only take them really a year to get, less than a year. Actually, they say about 6 months to get to the promised land. But how they were being led for this 40 years was by a cloud and a pillar of fire. My question is, what makes us think we're going to be any different than them in following something? Because see, he leads us by his voice and he leads us by his word. And it's the obedience to that word that he speaks to us that will lead us in the right direction. That's why he says obedient. Not because he wants you to hit you over the head when you're not. Because he knows that if you're obedient to what he says, you will go in the right pathway and get where we need to get. He never does this. Hey, Don, you want to follow me? Go up the hill, find the mountain path that goes down that's really skinny. And when you get to this big tree with this knot up here, be sure you take the first right after that. Because if you don't go right after that, you're really going to miss me. But if you'll follow this down the big rock, there's going to be this big rock and then the road wise. Be sure you go the left way this time. Everybody goes the right way and they get lost. He's not a God like that. He's very clear to us. He doesn't want us to get lost. He does baby steps. Anyone watch the movie, What About Bob? Dude, my wife loves that movie. I mean, I have seen it over and over and over, and it's like he takes little steps. Bob is this, eccentric guy that walks around with this jar with a goldfish in it named Gulp. Okay? And he can't do anything, and he has to do baby steps everywhere he goes. Okay, baby steps down the bus. Baby steps to the phone. Baby steps to this. And you know what? God is the inventor of baby steps. He knows that you and I cannot go from immaturity to great immaturity in one stride. It takes baby steps, and he deals with us that way. Why? Because he knows us all too well. Because we want to take gigantic strides. We want to jump ahead of the pack. But yet God knows us and he knows us well that he leads us by these small baby steps. And see, this is one of the greatest falsehoods in the church today is that the Bible, that this thing is written as an instruction manual of how to be good. No, it's not. Listen, Father does not do things on things based on right and wrong. You and I do that. We make things right and wrong. Father bases everything on life and death. In my right hand is life, in my left hand is death. Therefore, choose right hand. It's not that it's right, wrong, yes, no. It's life, it's death. Choices we make as we leads us, he leads us to life. He leads us away from death. That is what this is all about. If you continue to go that way in life, it will bring death. That's why Jeremiah kept saying over and over and over to the children of Israel, do not go there, do not go there, do not. Oh, dude, you went there. Now you're going into captivity for 70 years. It was by the hardness of their heart that they went in there. So God never leaves us by right, wrong. He leads us life and death. He says in my right hand. Does it take a rocket scientist to figure that out? I want life. We made it right and wrong. Oh, that's a little wrong. Well, it's not too wrong. It's just a little wrong. And then death comes. And then death comes. We were talking at Mini Church the other night and asked a specific question to someone. When you first started drinking, Was it fun? Oh, yeah. And then it became a habit. And then it became something you had to do. And then it became something you could not live without. God doesn't say drinking's right, wrong. He's saying life and death. You continue that pathway, it's going to bring death. Romans says this, that as you do that, it's like an army that's building that marches against you. And when you get to a certain stage, it's like the army of alcohol is walking against you and you can't get free. You follow me? And that can be in any area of life. Any area that we choose. He wants to lead us to this promised land. He wants us to have full of life. He wants us to walk in freedom. He wants to give us His word. And it's not right or wrong. But listen, this is the pathway to righteousness, to holiness, to goodness, to promises where I am. The other way, you follow me? See, that's the loving God the world doesn't see. Problem is, the world sees stupid Christians that get out there and going, dude, you're going to hell if you do that. You don't have to tell them that. They know that. Before I became a Christian, I know I was not going to the good place. I didn't know how to get to the good place. That's why Jesus came and found me. Because I wasn't hunting for Him. But He has always been hunting for me. Sometimes He gives us words that change our circumstances. I love that. Sometimes He gives us words that settle us in our circumstances. I love that too. I like the first one because, you know, I like to escape. I don't like to face problems. But it's when I go through those problems and He changes the circumstances of my heart that I grow. Anyone understand what I'm saying? Okay. Is it getting hot in here yet? Is it cold? Is it just right? Three little bears? Okay, anyway. But always, He always gives us a word. And we need to hear that word. We again need to believe that word. Then we need to obey that word. And then sometimes we just need to trust that word that He gives us. One of the great setbacks in the church as we go through this is that phrase, I heard God say. Well, first of all, let's stop this. It's hard to talk to or hard to argue with someone that says, I heard God. God told me this. Because you got a 50-50 chance that you're right or wrong, you know? But there's a lot of people who say, I heard God say, and they are hearing God, but are they hearing Him literally? No, this is where most people who know God or are competent, you know they hear Father. 99% of those guys, it's like they've learned to do the process thing of putting things together. Okay? Lincoln Logs or Legos. Okay? I know the Clarks are in Florida. I got a picture from them the other day. They're at the Lego thing where they're building all this kind of stuff. And I remember being there. It was like awesome, some of the things. It's the process of learning to put things together. The scripture that Father gives us in reading or that we hear. A word that someone else says. A scripture that amplifies. And maybe a word that even comes from the pulpit. That seems to tie so many loose ends together. Buddy always goes over my deals in the morning or the day before, and we're in there today, and I'm just kind of going through, and I stop. And the pathos of the moment of what I read, and the pathos of what Father just dropped into my heart, I had to take a minute and pull a piece of paper and said, excuse me, buddy, and I had to write some things down that Father spoke out of me. Not for today's message. But how that one thing and that one thought began to tie something else together that was going on in my life. That I took the moment to write that down and fold it up and set it aside. That I'll return to this week. That most of the time when people who learn to hear God, what they've done is they've learned to tie all this together. And then you just go, I should have had a V8. We kind of get it. There's no place better than learning His voice than what? In the Bible. Because the Word does two things, and I want us to get that, those two things. It gives us the tone of His voice. What do I mean by that? Listen, I remember when Sandy, that was a good friend of mine, or with Seth, that as they're in prison, there's lots of writing back and forth. And I remember getting letters from Sandy, writing Sandy all the time. Out of all of his friends, when he went to prison, I was the only one that kept writing. And I wrote him 2 to 3 letters a week. Sometimes you wonder what you say in those kind of things. Ours was mostly surf talk, stuff like that, biblical stuff. But when I would get the letter from Sandy, I would read it, and it's not just words on a paper. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, you actually, when you read, you hear the tone of that other person. You hear their heart. And sometimes as you read, you can hear their voice. And that's the way it is with Father as we spend time reading His Word. It's like you pick His tone up. You hear it. This is one of my habits. That any time I do an exposition on a book by Paul, before I start that, see, if I'm doing stuff like we're teaching through Romans, what I do when I sit there and do that, I read Romans probably 10 times over and over to get the thread. But before I start the exegetical breakdown, I read Philippians. Because Philippians is Paul's heart to the church. How I long to see you. Every time I think of you, I give praise. And when I read Philippians, I get the heart of Paul, so that as I go and I begin to look at his other letters, I already have the persona of who he is to help me look at how he writes. That's the way it is with Father. As I read this, I get His personal tone. The second thing that God's Word does is, and we need to understand, it's 100% pure. It's nothing that will ever lead us astray. Nothing wrong. Nothing out of place. Everything right. Truth, truth, truth. It's an absolute. We're dealing in a society today that the college professors, the idea in a postmodern man, teaches you there is no absolutes, that what is good for you is good for me. What's good for you may not be good for me. What's good for me may not be good for you. There are no absolutes, and there's the absolute of gravity. There are absolutes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Society and mores change. But what He established in His Word never changes, is in the foundation of truth. We have to, whether where we are on the spectrum, above or below in our mores, we have to line up our life by what He says, because there is absolutes. How God speaks to us, and that's one of the things we're going to talk about today, is His attributes. How God speaks to us and some of His attributes that go along with His voice. It's like this. Seek the Lord. This is where we're going to be out of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon His name while He is near. And this is going to be my call to everybody. I ask that we all stay awake. I got a couple kind of eyes that are doing that. That means it's too warm in here. Whether you like that and believe that or not. But if someone next to you is starting to slip off, just kind of go like this. Praise God, hallelujah. And just keep going, you know. And seek the Lord that He may be found. Call upon His name while He is near. Listen, He's not playing games of hide and go seek. And you don't have to go chasing Him around to find Him. Okay? Listen. Anyone water ski? Okay, if you ever water skied, if you're like me, you fell down more than once. And was it my job with those skis stuck to my feet to try to swim to boat to get to the rope? No. That boat guy will drive right back around and he'll pull that rope right to you. Listen, God will do the same thing. He knows when you fall off, and He's not going to run off and leave you. He'll circle around because He cares for you. He's your ever-present answer in need of trouble and times. He's not going to run off and leave you. He loves you. He's about relationship restoration, right? Look at what the verse says. It said, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him what? Okay, in other words, it's saying, let the guy who has fallen away, who's become wicked, unrighteous, who has backslidden, let him return to the Lord. And the Lord will have what? Compassion. Does it say He'll have a big stick and hit him over the head? He will have compassion on him, and to our God He will abundantly pardon. See, my friend that was in prison 15 years, well, he had to serve 15-year sentences, run concurrently, and then they were about to tap on a murder charge or a attempted murder charge and all that stuff on him. He did such an incredible job, and God did such an incredible job. When he gets out of prison, he does his probation. He's not supposed to leave the county. They're letting him fly to Belize to do missions work. God's kind of in that. And then George W. Bush, while he was governor of Texas, gave him a pardon. And he was allowed to go into any jail, any prison farm, any federal correctional unit in the state of Texas with just a card from Governor Bush to do ministry. He was pardoned. And God has pardoned us. The stamp of approval, the seal that's been placed there by the Holy Spirit. I get a real good feel about God in the way He speaks in this text. Because He talks about repentance. He talks about restoration. I want to just spend just a moment on repentance, because it isn't that God forgive me. We do have an instance of that in the New Testament. But that was a guy that stood far off from the temple going, I'm not worthy to come. And none of us are worthy to come. But repentance is this, simply this. It's to reconsider what you've been doing in turn and dealing with it to see if there's a better way to go. You follow me? Repentance is no more than turning from an avenue, a road that I'm traveling that is wrong, going, dude, this is like going to the left hand where there's death, turning and going to the right where there's life. To reconsider where I'm heading and which direction I need to go. It's exchanging one thing for another. It's like this. I go to Peru. We have American money. It really doesn't work there. You trade American money for soul. Because soul works better in their economy. And that's what it's like in life. I am exchanging this life I'm living. I am changing it for something different in a total better way. Because the currency I'm living in life this way doesn't work in the kingdom. It's not drawing me towards Him. It's making me walk away. So God says, exchange the currency. Exchange that life for what I have for you. That's what repentance is. It's not being beat over the head or anything like that. It's God's wanting us to change the currency of our life. And when we turn and we go this way, listen, He gives us lots of currency to walk out this life. Currency that helps us through this no matter what obstacle comes that way. That currency is, what was it we went over? Faith. Wisdom, counsel, that work, and it works every time. Usually when you and I get stuck in a place, we go,
I really, really, really need to hear from God.
Anyone been there? Okay, don't raise your hand. I don't want to look because of what I'm about to say. All right? Because if you're walking the pathway of God, guess what? You're hearing from Him all the time. If you're not walking the pathway of God, you're going, I really need to hear Him.
Oh,
ouch. I need to walk the pathway of God. We're operating outside of Him, and it isn't working. So He wants us to exchange for something that will work. Simple as that. Repenting from what we're doing and doing it His way, a better way. That's simply what it is. He's not saying, hey, you sinners, your goal is over there, you better get over here. He's not saying that at all. He's kind of doing like this. Hey, I got a better way. It's over here. Don't go over there. That's left-hand stuff. That's prison stuff. That's Babylon stuff. That'll kill you. Come over here. Life is over here. It says, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and our God, who will abundantly pardon. We get scared to repent. Anyone know what I mean? We get scared to repent because we don't want God to know how bad we really are.
Dude, He already knows. That's why we call Him God. You know, He already knows how bad we are.
And yet He still loves us and still draws us. And we need to know about His character, that He is waiting to give us peace, mercy. Repentance doesn't have to do... Listen, repentance doesn't have to be about something that is bad. I'm going to give you a great example. Okay, you ready? Repentance can be anything that short-circuit your walk with Christ. When it comes to repentance, it doesn't have to be that it's really, really bad that you have to repent. But when you realize that something is short-circuiting your walk with Christ, then even if it's not sin, then you need to go, I think I'll depart from that. Here's your example. It's not a sin to be an OU fan, but man, it's a whole lot better to be a Texas Longhorn fan, okay? You know what I mean? That's what I'm talking about. Did they win or lose last night? I don't know. The game was rained out, I think. But anyway, anything that would stand in the way of me growing in Christ, even though it may not be a sin and it may not be bad, but listen, I know some people that get so involved in football that nothing else matters. Not God, not church, not life, not anything. And the season's over, they're empty. And then by the time they start re-engaging their life with Christ, football season starts again and down they go. It's not that football's wrong. It's, you understand what I'm saying? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. One of the other attributes of God is His voice is seeing and hearing Him in a whole brand new dimension. I did this thing on Fish Hatchery. One time I took the kids, Carol and I took the kids, we went up to Idaho. Laura was working up there. She was working at this fish hatchery where they were raising steelhead rainbow trout, Yellowstone golden trout, and what's the other one? German brown. They had them all in there. Had four different kinds of trout. And we went up to this deal, and they had this pond thing there that, I mean, they have a waterfall, and you can't see anything. Just waterfall, turbulence, water swirling, all kinds of stuff. But there was a staircase over here that you could go down, and they had this big plate window. And, dude, there were fish everywhere. Everywhere. I couldn't see it with the turbulence, but when I went down here, I got a what? A different perspective. And see, that is the way it is with Father. That when we look from our point of view, all we see is turbulence. Anyone know what I'm talking about? How am I going to make it out of this? I go vault, you know? But from His point of view, where He is, we are able to see things that we've never knew existed or were there. This is the scripture. It says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and they do not return without watering the earth. In other words, when it rains and snows, I'm sending that. Its job is to water the earth and make it bear and sprout, produce, and furnish seed to the sower and bear bread to the eater. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner in which it was sent. What did he say? I'm going to send the word of God to you. And when you get it, it's going to accomplish in your life what I want it to accomplish. Just follow me. And that's what he does to each and every one. There is a plan to his word to position you, to position me for what God wants in his life. How many want it? Have I gone too long yet? Okay. All right. In order to let go of our way of things and doings, there has to be a change, right? Change doesn't happen with God. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Change has to happen where? Where? He's the perfect being. We are a little less than perfect. Dude, we're under the rug. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word to him in season who is weary. I got a phone call just recently. Someone worn out on life. I got a text the other day from someone who's struggling with issues within their family here and in a different state. I had someone drop into my office this last week that I gave words of life to. Why? It's not because I'm smart and I've got the answer. I just hang out with the guy who has the answers. That he can give me a word to the weary. That he awakens me by morning. I know he does. Matter of fact, Carol even helped waken me up the other night. She said I was singing, just singing away some worship song, and she's waking me up telling me to shut up. You know, this is all I can say. With her, she hears me praying. She hears me praying in the Spirit. She sees me, hears me singing at night. All I hear is snoring. I mean, anyway. But anyway, my ears to hear is learned. The Lord God has opened my ears. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. He's talking about discipleship here. We really don't have a good word for discipleship. It literally means this, that someone becomes accustomed to a whole new way of life. In our society today, we look at a student who goes to a massive classroom where there's one professor and you might have 120, 140 kids in that class. And he lectures on whatever he lectures, and you take notes, and you're attested according to how you line up or want to answer his question. Hebrew society wasn't like that. Hebrew society would be much like this. Coming over and taking an apprentice and schooling him. This is how we do life. I'm going to make you into a blacksmith. This is a hammer. This is how it's used. This is this tool, this tool, this tool. This is how you heat the fire. I want you to heat the fire while I work. So his job then is learning to keep. So he learns to keep the fire at the right temperature. He learns that this tool is for this. He learns this tool for that. And he becomes an apprentice until he does the job just like me. You can sit down. That's what discipleship is. That's how I learned to build surfboards. First shop I ever worked at was Wind and Sea Surfboard. Not Wind and Sea, but Sunset Surfboards with Ed Wright. Working in the factory in Encinitas, California, I'm learning how to make fins, how to cut fins, how to foil the fins, the rake, what it does, what it's supposed to, the bevel. Next surf shop, next surfboard owner I get to work with is Al Merrick, Channel Island Surfboard, Santa Barbara, California. I'm learning how to shape for the first time, learning how to glass for the first time. Al later became the number one surfboard builder in the world, eight-time world champion. Tommy Curran surfed for him. I remember Tommy as a 12-year-old boy running through the shop. I got to live, I was telling somebody, I got to live at the most incredible time of this earth. The 70s Jesus movement where I came in, and then to live on the North Shore in the Mecca of the surfing world at that time that spawned everything that's there. The next one I'm working for is Eddie Angulo on the North Shore, who shapes not only for himself but town and country surfboards at that time, and I'm learning to shape, I'm learning the glass. And then I meet Siri. Siri gets invited out by another surfboard shop, not a builder, but a shop. He owned about the fourth largest surfboard company in the world at that time, CME Surfboards. He had learned under some of the very best there were. Anyone ever heard of Greg Knoll, or you see old surf movies, they called him the Bull. He's the one with the black and white shorts, that he was the only one that wore that. That's Greg Knoll. He was on the same surf team as Greg Knoll. He comes into my shop and he says, forget everything you know. Some of the top builders in the world. I used to sit in a glassing factory with Tom Parrish, Bill Barnesfield, Bob Hamilton, all these big guys, I mean. But Siri comes in and he says, forget everything you know. And he'd take me in the shop and he would draw diagrams of formulas of how to cut rails. We would talk surfboard design theory, flow, rocker, dynamics, Vs, concaves. We would talk about types of rails, turning, swallowtails, arctails, pintails, swallowtails, all different kinds of things, rocker flow, fin placement, fin trim, angles, all that kind of stuff. Siri ends up moving in with Carol and I. And this is all we're doing, techniques, how to do this, how to do that, walking me through this whole thing. Until one day my surfboards look exactly like CME surfboards. And I became the number one surfboard builder in Texas with the number one team in Texas. And I'm shipping boards to Peru, Puerto Rico, Florida, New York. I'm running ads in the magazines. And when I would go into other shops and see other boards, I was never, never tempted to build boards like them because I had been discipled this way. And see, that's what God wants to do with you and I. He wants to move into our house. He wants to talk about dynamics. He wants to talk about the flow of life and spiritual life in us. He wants to show us how to trim and go right. How to use the right equipment at the right time. How to follow Him so that we, as we're discipled by Him, and we enter this world and something comes against us, we are not tempted to do it the way the world does it. In my right hand is life, in my left hand is death. Lisa, could you just come and play for us? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are God and my salvation. On you I will wait. How long? All day. The ways of God, listen, are not really mysterious. He usually does things a certain way. That word path, the pathways, pathway. I love how that is. It means a well-beaten path. It means a caravan route. That there are pathways that our God walks that are so worn, they're unmistakable. I used to deer hunt a lot. And Bob and me and Harvey, we'd go up on Mr. Kiki's property, up by Texas A&M, up in that area where they're from. and we would scout out the land. We would find out which way the deer were running, where they were crossing the fences. We would look for tracks. We'd look for droppings. We would look for hair being caught on barbed wire fence from them jumping. And then when we thought we had it figured out, we'd set our stand. And opening morning, we'd get to pop one. God's a lot like deer in that respect. There's pathways that He follows that He does not stray from. If you know what path He is taking, it isn't very hard to find Him. It's not very hard to learn from Him. He's not a God that wanders all over the place. This scripture is Him speaking to me and Him speaking to you. In the pathways of your testimony, I will wait for you. In the pathways of me saying, this is what God has done for me. He has found me and He has saved me and He has delivered me. He waits for me. Speaks volumes to me. There's some books and there's some guys out there that say you have to be a God chaser. No, you don't. He's not running off and leaving you. He strolls down certain pathways. All I ask you to do is find those pathways and hang out. When you find Him, says this, He resists the proud and He's drawn to the humble. He walks in pathways of forgiveness and restoration. He walks in pathways of love. He inhabits the praises of His people. He teaches me a whole new way of doing things. He waits for me on the pathway of my testimony. What an incredible God that He loves me. If you're here this morning and you have the idea that if I repent, He's going to beat me over the head, that's not God. But my question becomes this morning, as we just turn the lights down and every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. My question just simply becomes this. Have you been on the right path? Are you on a pathway that's leading in the right direction? Has that pathway become an obstacle to you in your relationship rather to endear Him in your heart? And He's speaking to everyone here today. My first question is simply this. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your life and you're saying, you know, I've been on the wrong pathway of life and I want to go on the right pathway. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to make you raise your hand because that doesn't save you. I'm not going to make you stand up and come forward. That's not going to save you. I'm just going to simply ask, if you're here without Christ in your life today and you want to accept Him, just let your eyes lift to my eyes. Just look at me. I won't embarrass you in any way. And I'm going to take it that we're a household of faith. That we've all accepted Christ. But you're here this morning and you may not be walking down the right pathway. See, you don't even have to acknowledge that to me. I do it with salvation because it says, if you confess me to other men, I will confess you to the Father. That's why I do that. But this is between you and the Father right now. The pathway you've been walking, is it the right way? My cry to you is repent. And that's simply going, God, I don't want to go in the same direction I've been going. I'm turning around and I'm going to walk your pathway. Help me find that caravan path that is so well worn that I bump into you every time I turn around and I walk and I take a step. Disciple me in such a way that I will never be tempted to walk in the way of the world again. Lord, I take up my cross. I follow you. You are my cloud. You are my pillar of fire. You are the voice that I want so much to learn the tone of. If that's you, just take a moment and express those things in your heart between you and the Father. Let's all stand. Lisa's playing this song. And before we leave, I ask that, I'm not asking for anyone to get up and leave yet because we're not, I haven't dismissed. But as we sing this song, I ask that you just make this your prayer between you and the Father. Begin. I hope that is your prayer. That He will have His way in you. Not because He will lead you the wrong way, but because He already knows the maps of your life. He knows the on-roads, the off-ramps. He knows where there's potholes and washouts, where there's weak bridges, where there's broken glass and nails in the road, where there's mudslides and avalanches. And He says, seek me, and I will show you the pathways in life, for in my right hand is life. Therefore, choose life. Amen. You're dismissed.